This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, last week I told you how how Nim and I quit our jobs in the 70s and started a faith ministry, and it was evangelism through drama. But you know one thing I didn't tell you? That first year of ministry was maybe the hardest year of my life, one of the hardest years of my life, and it was because of a difficult relationship within the group. And in fact, this relationship was so difficult that at the end of the year, I basically said, when it was time to re-up, you know, trying to say, well, do you want to commit for another year? Basically, I said to Naomi, I don't think God wants us to do this again. And Naomi said, okay, and then we tried to quit, and then about 3 days later, the Holy Spirit says, Art, that was the wrong decision. And we had to re-up. And I think we had to re-up because God wanted me to get that relationship right. God wanted me to grow in my ability to love that person as they were, to respect them, etc. And you know what I figured out later? That difficult relationship in the midst of my faith journey, that wasn't a blockade to the journey. That was part of the journey. And so many times I think in our lives that we think, oh man, we're God is telling us to do this thing, or he's wanting to do something in us. Oh, this guy's blocking this goal. This relationship is getting in the way. But really, it's part of the journey. It's part of what God's asking us to work through. And we need to see it that way. Because when we do, that's when we get the most out of the faith journey. That's when we can express the obedience that God wants us to express and to move in God's direction. Now remember, you can also think of it just as a test. Remember, you know, in every faith journey that God has us on, there are tests, correct? There are things that God is saying, I want you to prove your mettle. I want you to know how strong you really are. And in fact, remember Job said in Job 23, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Man, it's only when we get into that testing that we know what kind of people we really are. And it's only when we get into testing that we have to move forward in better ways for God. And become the person that he wants us to become. Now, it's just that kind of test that Abraham faces in Genesis 13. Just that kind of test where he had to get on the path that God had for him, and right in squarely in the middle of that path was this relationship issue, this difficult experience. And you know, Abraham makes some decisions in the midst of that difficult thing, that difficult path that God had him on. And these decisions are examples for us and how we can move along this faith journey God has for us, but we can do it in a way that honors God, in a way really that pushes us ahead, that moves us ahead in the direction God wants us to go. And you know the first decision he made? The first decision he makes is to renew his relationship to God. Now, before I read Genesis 13:1, I want you to know what's happened just before Genesis 13:1. Just before Genesis 13:1, Abraham has gone to Egypt. Now, some of you are going, hold it, Art. Last week, he just arrived in the promised land. That's true. He arrives in the promised land in the first half of chapter 12, and in the second half of chapter 12, he goes to Egypt. Why? Because there's a famine. Now, frankly, I think Abraham misses it. I think, man, he went to Egypt because he wasn't trusting God to sustain him in the promised land. I think that's why he went to Egypt. Hold it. God could have protected him in the promised land, but no, he goes to Egypt. And guess what happens in Egypt? He passes his wife off as his sister so that the Pharaoh won't kill him. Again, he fails another test. Could God protect him, tell him the truth? Yes, he could have. And so Abraham comes back from Egypt with two failures under his belt. He hasn't trusted God. He's tried to do things his own way. He said, I've got a scheme for this, and I can save myself. Well, God wanted to save him. He had him on a journey. He said, man, I'm going to give you this whole property here. And yet he didn't trust him in that way. Now, when he comes to 13:1, he's now coming back from Egypt. Look what it says. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Listen, when Abram first arrived in Egypt, the promised land, what happened? He built an altar. And remember that an altar was a place of worship and sacrifice in the Old Testament, but also a place of remembrance. And when Abraham built that altar, he was remembering that God had spoken to him, that God had brought him all the way from his home now to be in this promised land. Man, he was saying, Lord, this altar is a place for generations. People will see these rocks and they will know that you are a great God, that you keep your promises, that you do what needs to be done. So the altar was there. Now notice something. Look what it says in verse 3. He went to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. What's happening here? What's happening is Abraham is coming back from these failures and he's revisiting the altar. He's revisiting the place where he left God, you know. And he's coming back to a place of commitment. He's coming back to reaffirming what God had done and said and been to him. He had to go back to the place where he left God and say to God again, Lord, you are the one I'm following. And you are the one I've got to trust. And I am going to do exactly that. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. Sometimes we have to go back to the place we left God too. Sometimes we have to go back to the altar that we left and started trusting ourselves and started doing our own thing maybe. And we have to come back to that place of trust to God. And you know what? When we come back to that altar, there's two or three things that are common that we have to do when we get back there. One of those things is just simply to repent. You know, what do you do? What do you do when you go back to where you left God? What do you do when you get back to that altar where God spoke to you? Well, one of the things you do is that you repent. You know, now of course we all repent when we initially come to know Christ, but I think, would you agree that repentance is a part of the Christian life? When we mess up, you know, we come to God and we say, okay, God, we messed up. Repentance is just a heartfelt sorrow for sin toward God, and there's this conscious, sincere commitment to leave that sin and to walk in obedience to Him. So sometimes, man, you've got to repent. Maybe you haven't trusted God. Maybe you've gone your own direction. Do you remember that Paul said in Acts 24, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." You know what he's saying? Man, sometimes I'm walking on this planet and I do the wrong thing. And I neglect God, or I don't trust God, and I've sinned in some way. And when I do that, my conscience that the Holy Spirit is active in gives me guilt. And guilt tells me, oh, no, something's wrong between me and God. And when that's true, I need to repent, man. And so you clear your conscience with God. I want you to know something. Sometimes we go to Egypt. Sometimes we trust ourselves. Sometimes God has spoken to us about what we should do and must do, and we don't do it. And then we've got to come back to where we left God, and we've got to repent. You know, sometimes I want to let you know something. Just recently in my own life, I want you to know that I consider pastoring Lighthouse a faith journey. God called me to it now almost 20 years ago. And he told me some things about what he would do. And every year when I go away for my prayer retreat, I'm trying to listen, okay, God, what's the next part of the plan? And often I will hear God say, okay, son, here's what I'm going to do, something like that. And recently, I had to go back to the altar and repent. And the repentance had to do with something pretty easy to do. I was taking the burden on myself. I was trusting myself and feeling a lot of pressure because of it. Feeling as if, okay, God, it's up to me. Now what do I have to do? But going further than that and saying, hey, it's all up to me. And when you do that, what do you start doing? You start thinking about that you're the most important part of the equation, you know. And when you do that, it's a problem. So I had to come to the altar, the place I'd kind of left God for a few days or a few weeks or months. And I had to say, okay, God, yes, you're the one. You're the one who's going to do this, not me. Help me just simply to be obedient, Lord, but never, ever to think that I'm the most important guy around here. You are. Now, sometimes Christians don't need to repent. Sometimes they just need to recenter their lives in Christ. You know, isn't it easy? I mean, isn't it easy? Sometimes we're not sinning, but we're drifting. Does that make sense? You know how easy it is to drift in the Christian life, to drift on the journey that God has for you? Go do this, Art. Go do that, Jack. Go do that, Mary. Hey, and we just drift. And we drift from the purposes of God. We drift from reliance upon God. You can drift from a daily, up-to-date relationship with God, where you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're just kind of drifting. And listen, when I'm talking about recentering, I mean realigning your relationship with God and His priorities. You just realign your heart, you recenter. You know, for example, guys, when we do daily devotions, you have a quiet time, that's part of recentering, isn't it? You know, in my Bible, what I have written, on the inside of my Bible flap, it says this, my quiet time, semicolon, a daily reminder of whose I am and who is guiding my life. So a quiet time, a devotions, help to recenter me. So sometimes, God has spoken to me about something, He wants me to be something, He wants me to do something, I find I'm drifting, and so I come to that altar to recenter my life. And finally, maybe you don't need to recenter, maybe you don't need to repent, but sometimes you need to refresh. It may be that you're a Christian, you're doing just fine with God, you're on the faith journey, and yet you come back to the place where you first met God, the first place you heard from God, that place where you know He spoke to you, and you just simply refresh yourself. So you may be tired. You may be bruised. You know, this world has some stuff going on. Man, you get tired. And God is saying, come back to that altar, man. Come on back. It's like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is, to me, David going back to the altar to refresh himself. Look what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. You see, sometimes you have to go back to the altar just to worship, to rest, to be with God, to hear from Him, to hear again, to let Him affirm what He's already said. And all of a sudden, your heart and mind are refreshed. So, guys, here's the decision Abraham made. Man, I'm coming off some failures. I'm coming off some times when I haven't followed God. Man, I need, the first choice I've got to do is I've got to renew this relationship with God. I've got to come back again to the place I left God. Come back to that altar that I made where I heard from God, where I remembered who He is and what He had done. That is so important on any faith journey that we're on. And that's exactly what Abraham does. It's an example to us. Because we need to come back when we first heard from God about something, whatever it was. And often we need to repent or refresh or renew in some way or recenter. When we do that, now we begin to walk with God. Just like I did in my life this last recently where I said, okay, God, yes, you're the God around here, not me. And I don't have to take on a bigger responsibility than you say I do. So, Lord, just help me to be obedient. I repented and God came to that altar again where God had spoken to me, where He told me what He was going to do in the church and where he told me again, Art, you're just part of the equation. You're not the most important thing around here. Just let me get out of the way. And wow, I came right away ready to move with God again on my faith journey. Now, listen, that decision is so vital to all of us. But there's a second decision that he makes here. Now, remember what we're talking about? Remember that when we're talking about this, when you encounter a relationship difficulty in your faith journey, think test, all right? Think test. Because God is going to strengthen us as we go through that test. It's part of the faith journey. Just think of it that way. Oh, no, this isn't a problem. This is part of where God is taking me. This is part of what he wants me to know, how he wants me to grow. This is it. And so the second decision that Abraham makes is simply this. The example for us is this. Handle the relationship issue with biblical principles. It's just that simple. So here's Abraham coming off a failure, coming back to center with God. You'd think God would let him rest. You'd think God would say, okay, Abraham, I can see poor baby. I can see how difficult it's been for you, etc. And God would just let him rest. But no, he takes him right back in to another test. And testing is part of the opportunity. Now, I want you to know something. When God tests you, allows you to be in a difficult spot, it is not to trip you up. Satan always wants to trip you up. You know what God wants to do? He wants to prove your mettle. He wants you to know with confidence what you can do and who you are. It's kind of like the way dads take their children out and challenge them with some physical skill or something, you know. It's why families need dads as well as moms, you know. The moms would never let them do anything. But the dads go out and, oh, no, he can do it. Okay, you walk along that chasm over that deep valley, over that tree. You can do it. The mothers are going, no, don't do that. But the guy, the husband said, no, son. And I can still remember the time that I taught my son John, he's married now, I taught him how to ride his bike. And I was out there for weeks, kind of saying, John, you can do it here. But I'd push him, you know, and then he would fall down. And I said, no, get up, you can do it. And then I still remember the time where he started pedaling and he's going, yeah, I can do it. And you see, that's what God wants to do with us when he brings the test. Yeah, I can do it. Yes, I can see that with God's help and we prove our mettle with God. But really, we prove our mettle to ourselves that when we trust God, he can do so many things through us. And you certainly see that here. This test, man. Abraham had failed a couple tests. Now, how is he going to do with this major relationship thing? Is he going to see it as, oh, no, I've got to get through this before God? No, he just sees it as a part of the program. Now, look with me in verse 5. It says this, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now, remember, the Lot is Abram's nephew. He came with him to Canaan, the promised land. He followed him to Egypt. He's come back with him now to the promised land. Okay, verse 6. So that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for the possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. This last sentence tells you why they were having trouble. Because the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were already there. They probably had the best land. And so Lot and Abraham were scraping by on whatever they could find. And that's the reason that there was tension there. And look at verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Now here's this relationship test. Two households are at each other's throats. And, you know, how are they going to maintain their wealth? And that's what it was all about. It was all about maintaining your wealth. You got to have room for your herds. You got to have room for your stuff. And then you can grow. Now, I want you to realize that snags in the relationship between men and women, even men and women who love God, that's going to happen. You know, after all, people are people. In fact, last night I told them, if you take nothing away, just take this deep wisdom that I've just given you. People are people. And they will make mistakes, and they will do their own thing, and they will, you know, they won't sometimes take responsibility. They're not perfect. And God, when that happens, wants us to move ahead. He wants to change our hearts. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to make that relationship as good as we can. But I want you to know that someone is going to misunderstand you. Someone is going to judge your motives. Someone is going to take what belongs to you, or try to. It's going to happen, okay? And that's when your responses can either be godly or not godly. That's when you can either let God prove what's really in your heart or not. Now, let me help you with some of the godly principles that you see with Adam here, Abraham here. Now, remember, not every relationship principle is in this passage. You know, the Bible really is full of how to handle conflict, right? It really is. But there are three, four things that you see here with Abraham. You know the first thing you see? When a problem arises between you and a brother or sister, someone you're having trouble with, take the initiative to solve it before it escalates. You see Abraham really going after it here in verse 8. He doesn't wring his hands. He doesn't go, oh, no, I don't know what. He doesn't wait for Lot to do something. And we see this throughout Scripture. Don't ignore the difficulty. Go after it. Do something about it. Very few things get better on their own. Have you become aware of that? A compost heap does not suddenly start smelling like a rose bush. You leave garbage alone, and it generally rots. And that's what happens with these problems. What happens, you let problems go. Emotions get bigger, and pretty soon you're in big trouble. It all gets more complicated. So I think you know what I'm talking about if you're married. See, if you're married and you have a little problem during the day, and when you have a little problem, guess what happens? A little papier-mâché wall is between you two. And if one of you will go towards that wall, and, you know, honey, I'm so sorry. Let's work this out. I'm sorry I said that, you know. It's just so easy. The papier-mâché wall just disappears. What happens if you let it go overnight? I'm going to tell you what happens. A little rebar goes in. A little rebar. You let it go a day and more, concrete is poured. A few more days, steel-reinforced beams go in, and now you got a wall. Okay? Before, it was just papier-mâché. So every married couple knows that if you let something go, it always gets worse. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, what if I'm in this problem, but it's not my problem, man? I mean, the person has something on their heart, but I didn't do anything. It's all their responsibility. It's them. It's not me. Yeah. Okay. Read, though, Matthew 5. Look what it says. Verse 23. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So you're worshiping God. He says, no. Before worship, a bigger prior than worship, if your brother has something against you, and remember, it's them having something against you, not you having something against them. You see this priority deal? It's all through Scripture. No. Give the relationship a priority. And don't let those things just hang on and on and on. Now, by the way, some people will never be reconciled to you. Okay, that's true. Some people, they no matter what you do. But the issue is you do what you have to do. Matthew 18 is the same thing. Come on, go to your brother. Make it happen over and over again. You know what the Bible says? Take initiative at being a peacemaker. Take initiative at being a peacemaker. Don't wait for other people. And certainly, Abraham exhibits that willingness to do that. Now, notice when he initiates this thing, he doesn't initiate it in just any old way. Okay? Look what happens here. It shows you a second principle. It's just take a wise approach to conflict, to relationship issues, by owning the problem. Take a wise approach. Now, I know that's pretty simple, but look what Abram said. Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, but we're kinsmen. I mean, you guys, can you imagine how many ways this could have got ugly? Can you imagine how many ways it could have got ugly? You know, you can just hear Abraham going into the tent and just kind of muttering to Sarah, man, this is the third day. Uz and Buzz have come back and told me that Lot's herdsmen are giving, hassling them. And who does that Lot think he is? Everything that kid has came from me. He follows me all around and gets my stuff. And now he wants to take my land. Can you imagine? And then now just imagine if Abram was doing that. And then, I'm not going to talk to him, but the next day he goes in, that Lot, and he kind of gets so angry that finally he just spews. I'm letting you know, guys, sometimes we feel frightened to talk to somebody, so we just stew. Have you ever had that internal dialogue? Well, he would say this, and I would say this, and I'm like, grrr, like that. Okay, what happens is we don't take the initiative, and when we don't take the initiative, we start having these imaginary conversations, and we get angrier, and then we wait until our anger is high enough that it all spews out. Is that a wise approach? That is not a wise approach. And we do not see that here with Abraham. Not at all. You know, he doesn't do that. Notice, he talks to Lot in a certain kind of way. Now, does he start dictating to Lot? Or did he try to fix Lot? Or did he try to second guess Lot's motives? He just owns the problem with Lot. He brings it down to this personal, relational level. And then look what he says. Oh, come on, Lot. Let there be no strife between us. Man, we're family. We're family. Don't let this separate us. And by owning the problem, I'm not saying that you admit to something that's not your fault. I don't want you to do that at all. Abraham doesn't do that. But a good conversation always takes into account that there are two people involved. There are two perspectives involved. And the problem then belongs to both of us. So Abraham doesn't say, well, it's all my fault, my bad. You know, he doesn't do that. And I want you to remember this. Remember, even if a problem is 90% that guy and 10% you, if that's true, you're still responsible for your part. You can own the problem, can't you? I mean, we can own the problem together with someone to know that, hey, you know, we don't have to blame that person. And by the way, does blame ever work? Does blame ever get you anywhere with a person? No way. What happens when somebody blames you? Hey, you were so inconsiderate, and if you don't do that, it was rare on how it matters. So how do you respond to that? You're so right. I'm so bad. I'll do whatever you say. Is that how you respond to blame? No, you tend to counter-blame. Oh, yeah, well, you! Okay. Or you withdraw, or any number of things. So listen, use a wise approach. Use a biblical approach. Don't deny, what's going on, but still don't blame. It's okay to talk about that person's behavior and how it affects you, sure. But it's not okay to blame. You know what you really see in Abraham's response? You just see a lot of grace, don't you? You see the grace there that he gives to Lot? And I want you to know, can I cue you in on this a little bit? People often hurt us unintentionally. They do. And now sometimes people, enjoy hurting you. But a lot of times, they're doing that unintentionally. And often it's they have a blind spot in their life, or they have something that they have history in their lives. And you know what? I'm going to say this. If we knew that person's background, if we knew the hurts they had sustained, if we knew the pain that they had endured with people, a lot of times we'd just get on our knees and pray for the person probably. But instead, we often overreact and we do that. And it's not good for them. Listen. Abraham shows a lot of compassion here. He shows a lot of grace. And it's a wise approach, isn't it? It is a wise approach. Even as we're saying maybe what we want even, or what we would like to see happen, we give grace. And then there's a third thing that you see Abraham has, pretty interesting. It just keeps your motives right. Because you see motives. I think a lot of the relational test has to do with motives, doesn't it? Here you are, God's leading you somewhere. Oh man, this relationship is in the way. What's your motive? What's your heart? God's interested in your heart. God's interested in your inner person because he wants you to become more like him. And so Abraham keeps his actions right because his motives are right. You see the motive in verse 8 again. Let there be no strife. We're kinsmen. He wants to treat this family relationship in a way that honors God. There's more important stuff than who gets what here, Abraham is saying. So, guys, just get your motives right before you handle a conflict. Some of you are saying, well, Art, that interferes with taking initiative because it'll be like a year before I get that right. No, get your motive right as quickly as possible. And understand, why am I really talking to this person? Why am I? Oh, yeah. I'm talking to them because I want to, if I'm going to confront this person, it will be to honor God, to express value to the person, and to restore the relationship. That's the motive. And if you've got another motive, probably it's not a good motive. I'm going to tell that somebody's got to put that guy in his place. Is that a good motive? I don't think so. Not God's motive. It's not a godly motive. And especially, can I just say one other thing? Just especially when you're in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, remember how precious that bond is. That bond is worth saving. It is. When it comes to relationships in the church, God's got you, maybe you're involved in ministry with somebody and they're messing up and they're not cooperating. Listen, hey, that bond with that brother or sister, that's worth saving. That's important. That would honor God for you to be magnanimous or for you to be gracious. It would honor God to move in that direction. Now, I want you to know something. The biggest mistakes I think I've made in relationships is with an impure motive. In other words, I treat that person a certain way because I haven't really allowed God to do the work in my heart. I think, well, I'm just going to make this, handle this thing, but no, God says, Art, are you willing? What are you going to do? What are you really talking to this person for? Have you got your heart right? And here's the other thing. The other person's motive may be really stink. You know, I mean, think about it. We're going to see Lot in just a moment. You know what we're going to find out? He probably is motivated mostly by what he can get. His motive is all wrong. Well, does that person's motive release me from a good motive? Yeah. Not at all. God will never say, you know what, you're responsible for your wife's attitude, or you're responsible for your husband's attitude, or you're responsible for your friend's attitude. Only we get called on our hearts. And so it's pretty clear that he didn't have a good attitude, but Abraham said he was. Now, about this time, I can hear some of you saying, Art, you do this wisdom thing with conflict, okay, and you try to honor God, and the other person will just run right over you. If you do this stuff, Art, that you're talking about, they'll just take advantage of you. This hurts you. Well, number one, I think a wise approach would always allow for boundaries and other things you need to do. But look at the third decision that Abraham makes. Trust God to protect your interests. Man. This is so important. Look at what it says in verse 9. And we're going to read the rest of the story. Is not the whole land before you? Now, this is Abraham's solution. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go left. And Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. Now you see here that Lot's heart was probably still in Egypt, by the way, right? He loved the stuff in Egypt. He loved it. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, set out toward the east. The two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, where Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Guys, notice the kind of speech that Abraham does not make here. He does not say something like this. Well, Lot, let's forget for a moment that God promised me all this land, that it's all mine, but go ahead. We're brothers. You just go ahead and take what you want, and I guess I'll get the rest. Now, is that the speech he made? You can almost hear the violins. You know. Look at Abraham's stance here. It was true. God had promised him all the land. It was his. And some of you might even say, well, come on, Abraham, stand up for yourself, buddy. But look instead what he does. He just abandons himself to God. He submits to the Lord in simple faith. And he really believes what he says in Genesis 18, which we'll look at a few weeks from now. Remember in Genesis 18, he says this, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He just said, man, I trust you, God. Can we really trust God to do what's best for us? Can we really abandon ourselves to him in faith? Can we say, God, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to trust you for all the rest of this stuff? Abraham believed there was a God in heaven who was sovereign and quite able to protect his rights. And we so often say, no, I'm going to protect my rights. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't have appropriate boundaries in your life. You can. But it's an attitude. Either we say, I'm responsible to protect my rights, or we say God is. Now, I'm not telling you, by the way, every time you have a conflict, you've got to yield whatever they want from you. But I am telling you this. The only secure place you have to rest your case is with God. Understand that. The only secure place you have. You may be right. Everyone may agree that you're right. But instead of setting your jaw and contending for your rights, it is better to say, Lord, I have done as wisely as I could have done, and now I rest my case with you. And maybe even we say something like this. Now get this, guys. Maybe even we say something like, you know, what would you suggest? Because I want you to know, I just want it to be right between us. I just want it to be right. What would you suggest? Wow. Can you imagine what kind of motive, what kind of heart change that might have to occur for that to happen? But I'll tell you, one of the things that has to happen is we have to trust God. Abraham was the head of the family. He had greater responsibility than anybody else in that setting. I mean, think of it. Husband, you have a greater responsibility than your wife. You do. You're the head of the home. You've been given greater responsibility. Wouldn't it be great if so many times you could say, you know, honey, let's talk this through. Tell me again where you're coming from. I just want us to be right. You've got a responsibility. And that's true of many, many places in our lives. No matter what Lot did, Abraham was not worried about his future. Isn't that interesting? Lot, you go here, you go there. Doesn't matter. See, Abraham, here's a test. He passes with flying colors. There are other times when he messes up big time. But here's one where he passes with flying colors. You just do whatever you want, Lot. Because I remember that faith is all about obedience. Obeying God regardless of my feelings, of my circumstances, or even consequences. I just obey God, and I trust him to get me where he needs to get me. That's the reason, by the way, believers, in Matthew 6, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, that is his influence, his rule in our lives. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness. What's going to happen? All these things will be added. We're going to trust God. We're going to do it the right way. God, we're on this faith journey. You're taking us somewhere. We're not going to let this relationship issue derail us. It's part of the journey. And I'm going to trust you for where you're taking me. I'm going to trust you for what you're going to do. And what happens here when Abraham decided to trust God and to protect his interests? Abraham decided to trust God to protect his interests. What happens? Well, Lot takes the best land. Now, some of you would say, well, Art, this trusting God thing didn't work out that well for Abraham, didn't it? It's true that Lot took what he thought was the best for himself, but notice something. He took what he thought would produce the most economic security and it turned out to be totally insecure in every other way. And not only that, God ended up giving Lot or Abraham the land anyway, eventually. So Lot took what he thought was the best, and it turned out not to be the best. Lot was living on the edge of Canaan, maybe even a little outside of Canaan. It's not clear, but probably on the edge of Canaan. And there was wickedness there. There was a thing going on that shouldn't have been going on, and it affected him. Turns out that when you trust God, now get this. Turns out that when you trust God, you do the right thing, He is more than able to protect your interests. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Doesn't mean that it doesn't mean you're not going to be solving problems with people. Doesn't mean you're not going to be even having conflict with people. It means do the right thing in the middle of the conflict. Let it be a part of the journey that God has you on. Go His direction. Man, when you do that, you can just settle down. You can say, okay, God, I'm your kid. You called me. You promised. You are leading. And I'm just going to do the right thing and trust you for all the rest. Now, turns out that when you trust God and do the right thing, there He is. Lot has all this territory, but meanwhile, God confirmed to Abraham that His promise was still going. Now, some of you don't have a Bible, but I'm going to read verse 14 to you. You don't see it on your outline either. Let me read you this last part of the scripture. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. You can imagine Abraham just kind of, oh man, did I make a mistake there? I don't know. I'm trusting you, God. But lift up your eyes. Look to the north. Look to the south. Look to the west. Look to the east. Look up and see what I've given you. Look what he says. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go. Walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. It's almost as if God was saying, okay, Abraham, buddy, you passed this test with flying colors. Now just look around. And now, Abraham, I've told you to look before. I've told you to see. But now I'm telling you to walk. Just walk around. Just get used to the kind of God that I am. Get used to knowing that you can trust me with everything in your life. Man, walk through the land. See, Satan wants to use every circumstances and the people in our lives to tempt us, to take us out of God's will. And God wants to use that relationship to test you and bring out the best in you. He wants you to be able to reaffirm the promises He's given you. He wants you to walk that land. And Abraham passed the test here in Genesis 13. And God wants you to pass any test that you're in. Instead of that, seeing that relationship as an obstacle, would you begin to see it as part of the faith journey? As soon as seeing that thing that's difficult for you, is, oh man, I got to get around that until I can go back on God's program. No, that's part of God's program. Think of it as a way in which your faith is going to be strengthened. God is going to be glorified. And with what takes place, you're going to be able to make faith decisions that will keep you where God wants you to be. And guess what? One day, I think, He'll be saying to you, okay, lift up your eyes now. Start walking where I have told you you are going to go.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.